Let's go to the text, 2 Peter chapter 1. And from here, let's build off of what we've already examined from the previous four verses. And as a matter of fact, we'll need to use the fourth verse to set the stage again for us as we move into the fifth and the sixth and the seventh verses. It's my expectation that we will probably get through verse 5 this morning, and then we'll just take our time through these elements and these issues. I think each of the things that Peter has to bring up from verse 4 forward are very easily applicable to the Christian life. Meaning, when I say easily applicable, is that we don't need to find a way to make it applicable. The format, the layout, the outline is logical, progressive in its nature. And so we'll just let the text be the logical progression for us. And I've learned this in my own personal evaluation of text, that's always better to let the text be the outline than for me to make up an outline that would find text to fit within it. And I find it's always true to do it the biblical way. It's not always true if I find a way to fit my philosophy and then find pieces of Scripture to support my philosophy. I would rather put the Scripture in front of us and then adjust my philosophy to the text, my thinking, my processing. So let's do that with this text, 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me start with verse 4. I'll read 5, 6, and 7, and then we'll come back and examine verse 5. All right, so verse 4 begins in this manner. It says, "For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, verse 5, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." God, I pray you'll take this word and implant it into my mind deeper than it is. Lord, adjust my life where it needs to be adjusted in relationship to you. And Lord, I pray that in our corporate examination of this text, that your truth would impact us in a lasting, eternal manner this morning from this text. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So from verse 4, which actually we have to have verse 3 to know what he means by these, the word these in verse 4, for by these he has granted. So verse 3 tells us what these are, and that is, seeing that by his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And from that, verse 2 tells us it's grace and peace that's multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and through our Lord Jesus Christ. So from those verses, we bring that now into verse number 5. From the filtering of those earlier verses, it says, for this very reason. So it's for what reason? Has to be the first question I'm going to bring out of that text. For this very reason. So I got to go, well, for what reason? For the reason of grace and peace to be multiplied to me through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. From verse 2. From verse 3, the question gets answered even further. Seeing that His, that's God's, Jesus' divine power was granted to us everything pertaining to life. So, is there some part of your life today that you're saying, God, I need an answer for? I want to know, how does this issue that I'm dealing with, how does your word apply to it? Peter tells us that through grace and peace, to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, starting point to salvation, and then through peace and grace and peace, comes this ability to take the Word of God that fits every area of my life. I shared with you last week, it ought to impact the way we eat our food, the way we pour our orange juice. It ought to impact the way I think about this issue. Should I watch this? Should I read that? It ought to impact every area of my life. So it's from that that Peter's wanting us to bring us to verse 5. So Now, for this very reason, so that for the reason of taking Scripture and letting it lay on top of every area of my life, and don't miss the word everything. It means everything. For this very reason also. So, I need God, I need you to take your word, and I need to know how it fits on top of this area of my life. For this very reason, applying all diligence. So, in other words, make every effort in your faith, supply moral excellence. So, supplement your faith with moral excellence. This is difficult. What does the Word of God teach us about our salvation? It's completely from God. What does the Word of God teach us about faith? James tells us to work out your faith in fear and trembling. What does that mean? I thought salvation is all God. And what's my faith got to do with this? And how do I work this out like this? I think Peter's got a good answer for us here. If James says that faith without works is dead, a picture you might get in your mind is you're sitting in a rowboat on a lake, and you've got one oar, and it only works on the right-hand side of the boat. I don't think there are right-handed, right-sided oars, but let's just say for the sake of argument that this boat has an oar that only works on the right-hand side of the boat. So you employ that oar to do its good work. And what are you going to do? You're going to go, let's see, you're rowing on this side, so you're going to go in a left-hand circle all day long, aren't you? James says, faith without works is dead. So you got to have an oar that fits on the left side of the boat, and you got to employ works. So you've got to take your faith and you got to exercise your faith along with your works in order to steer the boat down or across the lake or through the river or through the rapids. You've got to employ both of them. Faith, grace, okay, salvation is completely the work of God. You could call salvation the boat that you're in. That's God's work in your life. And now from faith and works, now you're going to employ, you're going to work, you're going to do. That's part of the larger argument inside of the Western Church's problem, is that we want to skip different elements of our salvation. We want to even not talk about salvation and just say, I've got faith and I've got works. But in reality, you don't even have a boat to be in. So all you are is out in the water with an oar. And the one that you're calling faith is really not a good oar. And the one that you're calling works is taking you straight to hell. You need the boat if you'll... Oh, Lord, am I being heretical to call salvation a boat? I don't know. You've got to have salvation. That's got to come from God. It's not something you do to get it. It's from faith that you're getting into that boat of salvation. God's doing it in you. God's giving you the faith to get in this boat. And then God's giving you and equipping you to do everything that is necessary then to take this salvation and live out your salvation. Or, to use the more better language from the Scripture, to work out your salvation. Employ it and work it for the good of God. So now that's Peter's argument now from verse 5 is now for this very reason, from salvation, grace, peace, all these things that God's working in you, He's multiplying in them in you, from verse 2, verse 3, now He's granting you this peace and grace. He's granting it to you so that you can now bring it and lay it on top of everything of your life. So everything that you're going to face, death, disease, marital conflict, child-parent conflict, vice versa, parent-child conflict, homework struggling. You mean grace and peace work with homework? Yeah, all students go, absolutely. You mean grace and peace are employed and are worked and my faith is worked out in the way that I live out my life? You mean I've got to take grace and peace and I've got to filter what movie I'm going to watch? Is that everything? I think we ought to be honest with ourselves and say, okay, God, it means everything. Is it going to impact? Should I read this book? Should I read this magazine? Should I listen to this music? Should I watch this TV show? Should I watch that movie? God, is it everything? I'm going to live out my faith. I'm going to work out my faith in you. I'm going to do it according to your will, according to your ways. God, does it impact my life? Does it matter then, God, the decision I make about buying a house? What about the car that I'm going to drive? What about the shoes I'm going to buy? I know part of the argument here comes, well, God gave us a brain, Paul. And God means for us to use our brain for His glory. And I would completely agree with that argument. But that use of your brain doesn't mean you operate independent of grace and peace. You don't sit in this boat of salvation and say, well, this faith and this works here, those are good oars, but I don't need these oars. God gave me a brain. And yes, He did. And the brain's telling you, use faith and works. Because they're going to be the oars that are going to get the job done. So stay. Let your, Paul would say, transform your mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be no longer conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that in doing so, you're able to prove what is that good, perfect, pleasing will of God. You don't have to sit in wonder and worry and fear. Oh, what is your will for my life, God? God's will for your life is that you employ faith and works. God's will for your life is that you let grace and peace be multiplied to you. God's will is that as you're trying to seek out, God, what kind of house should I buy and live in? That through that decision making, you're not sitting there, oh, was that the house I should have bought? Or God, was that the house I should have bought? Because that house has, fill in the blank, I don't know what. This house had a hot tub and that house has a bigger hot tub. God, which one should I buy? You're bringing unnecessary worry into your mind. Is God concerned about the house you buy? Absolutely. But whatever house you buy, let it be a house that's going to glorify God and not meet your selfish cravings. Does that mean that the bigger hot tub is my selfish cravings and the lesser one, well, I'll be humble and get the one with the smaller hot tub? It has nothing to do with the hot tub. It has to do with, can I glorify you, God, here? And the answer to that is, yes, you can. And how are we going to do that? Well, I think that's the question I want answered. Verse 5, I think, starts helping us know how to do that. For this very reason also, make every effort, apply all diligence, do everything, employ your brain, fix your mind upon the Word of God, employ this and use this, apply all diligence. Make every effort known to you possible that can help you here and use this. So in your faith, supply moral excellence. Or supplement, I think is another translation uses it and frames it in this manner. I think it's the Holman Christian Standard. It says supplement your faith. And I could be wrong on that translation. But supplement your faith with moral excellence. So what is that? How? Why isn't my faith enough? Why do I have to supplement my faith? Doesn't the word supplement or supply or meet my faith with, doesn't that imply that my faith is it doesn't quite meet up to the standard? And I would say that's a bad argument. That's not employing all diligence toward the matter. Supply could mean, supplement could mean, I've got this need and this. For example, in an employment kind of position, I have a financial need and this job doesn't meet the financial burdens or responsibilities that I have, so I have to have another job to supplement that need. That's one usage of that word. But this usage here, supply this with all diligence, take what you have with faith and do it. You have everything that you need here. Now, take what you have here, bring it over here, what looks to be too impossible. Take this faith and do it, is what Peter's saying here. With all diligence, take this faith that you have, this faith in Christ, this faith that God's given you, this grace and this peace that's been multiplied to you, and it's been granted to you for everything pertaining to life and godliness. So bring it over here and bring it here and take this faith and start living out your faith, working out your faith with moral excellence. So how are we going to do that? It's one thing that I can say, well, just do it. But the Nike slogan just doesn't always seem to answer the question, does it? Because sometimes doing what I think this means is wrong. That's why I think Peter says, use your mind and be intentional about this. Apply all diligence. Make every effort to get this task done. So let's do that. Let's take some other pieces of Scripture and let's see. How am I going to take my faith and how am I going to now bring moral excellency, which is not from me? It's got to come from grace and peace that's given to me from God. That's the standard. I can't bring my own morality into the picture and say I'm exercising moral excellence. Because to do that apart from or aside from Christ's standard is a substandard approach. So how are we going to do that? Let's see. Philippians chapter 4. Go with me. New Testament, book of Philippians. Paul writing to the church at Philippi. Let's see this. Chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. I'll most likely focus on verse 8, maybe a little bit of verse 7 as well. But let's look at the larger context around the text here. Chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4. Likely even many of us have memorized portions of this segment of the text, but look at it closely with me. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Cynthia. That's totally butchered his name. So to live in harmony in the Lord. Verse 3, indeed, true companion, I ask you to help those women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. So there's an important word, everything. I think Paul means everything. The house I'm going to buy, the job I'm going to have, the woman I'm going to marry, the man I'm going to marry, the Lord, where I'm going to live, everything. Fill it in there. Now, in the praying for it, I'm not necessarily saying that there is a perfect place that God wants you to live. I would argue more from the case that wherever you live, live in a manner that glorifies God. So it becomes complicated. I don't mean to make it more complicated or less complicated than it is. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. That's another important word, all, everything. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, or surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, verse 8, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So I'm staying in Philippians chapter 4, but so I'm keeping my finger there anyway. Now I'm going back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. So, and I want to say, okay, how do I do that? And how do I use these verses and some others that I'm going to examine through as well? How do we do that? So verse 5 from 2 Peter chapter 1 says, now for this very reason also, make every effort or apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge, which fits what Paul says or Peter says in verse 2, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So I take that. So I'm going to supply my faith, not with my moral excellence, but with moral excellence. meaning that this is a standard that's above me, beyond me, outside of me, that God's going to do in me and through me. And I've got to know, okay, if I'm going to use moral excellence to do this, then God, I've got to know you, which is Peter's second argument from verse 5, that my moral excellence is going to impact my knowledge, which fits the first thing that Peter says in verse 2 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, that through grace and peace are multiplied to me in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. So I'm back in Philippians chapter 4. I'm looking closer at verse 7 and 8. So, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, or surpasses every thought, or surpasses every decision I've got to make. God, I need help in knowing what is right here. I want to know, is this issue that I want to do right in, is the way I'm looking at it right, God, or is it wrong? So, with the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, every thought that I have, it will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. So, can I do this? Lord, I pray that I not make a bigger deal of that day a year ago than I ever should. But let me show you something the Lord taught me while sitting in jail in Port-au-Prince. And it's in my journal. I didn't realize how much I struggled with it until I was writing out my journal, correcting all my bad spellings and grammar issues and putting them into a somewhat logical process. I didn't realize how much in my mind I wrestled with selfishness until I'm reading my journal from those days saying, God, I want what I'm doing here. I want you to receive glory. And in my mind, I'm saying, God, I can't stand this place. The rats scare me. And I'm somewhat freaked out about the issue. I'm doing all that I can to show the other inmates that I don't have a problem with rats. But inside, I'm falling apart. And when I have to walk through that bathroom, oh, Steve, it's bad, isn't it? Splash, 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 splash. The water doesn't drain in that place. And so I'm complaining, and then I find myself actually writing out, God, I complain to you about how you provided food for me. And I can laugh about it to a degree, and then I almost break apart when I think about it as well. That about day 6, day 7, when the French Red Cross came in and mandated that they clean the place up, I was so thankful for that. It was still disgusting. And then they demanded that they start treating us under prisoner of war mandates of the Geneva Convention, and meaning that they have to feed us one meal a day. And so, thinking, wow, that's amazing, God. So partly I'm saying, God, I'm in love with your provision. And then with another thought, I'm saying, God, if they bring beans in that meal again, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I think, God, is it right, God? So I've got my thinking here, my processing. I want to glorify God in thanking you, God, for what you've done and how you've provided. And then in my mind, I think, God, I hate to say this even out loud. God, I deserve better than beans in my rice and chicken. I deserve hell. And God, in your grace and in your mercy, in your peace, you're giving me beans. I'm troubled in my mind over the issue. Scripture says, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. So, the peace and the grace of God that Peter speaks of in 2 Peter, which lays on top of everything. And I've tasted everything that I think I'm still discovering that means everything, Paul. Not just the things that you're thinking it means everything. It means everything! So, I'm taking that and I'm saying, okay, God, what your grace, your peace is going to surpass all thinking that I can come up with. And here's why I need that. Because it's going to guard my heart and my mind. So, first thing that I discovered in rewriting or writing out my journal entries is the discovery of my frustration and my awareness of how selfish I am. And how embarrassed I am with how selfish I am. And then I find myself pleading with God regularly. Not quite every journal entry has this in it, but the majority of them have my plea with God to guard my mind and guard my heart. So I think the reason for that is because I'm spending so much time in the Word, and I'm saying, God, all over the place, you're telling me to guard my heart. And I need to use your wisdom. I need to use your grace. I need to work out my salvation here, God. You've saved me. I'm secure. I don't have any problems. I have no issues about my salvation in jail. But how, God, do I work this out here in this bad place? It weans everywhere. So how do I do it here? And I have to wrestle through my mind the selfish issues. I'm convinced. I acknowledge it and realize it in my journal writings that selfishness probably is not my only thorn in the flesh, but it is clearly a thorn in my flesh. I am bent to live my life to satisfy Paul Thompson. And the new nature that I have in Christ is bent to do everything that I can to glorify God. So therein lies the struggle, the wrestling, the warring of where my old man is at and where my new man wants me to be. And that's why I think Paul in Philippians, Peter in his second epistle is arguing this with everything, with all comprehension, with every thought, taking every thought, which we'll look at this text in a moment, but taking every thought captive. Not just the ones that you think ought to be taken captive, but every thought captive. So, back to Philippians 4, 7 and 8. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, my pleading for God to guard my heart, to guard my mind, it means I've got to have a transforming of my thinking take place. So, that's where verse 8 comes in. Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, is arguing, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So, God, guard my heart. Don't let my heart chase after this selfish drive of mine. Here's where I had to start living these things out in reality. Nobody ever had to wake us up, by the way. We never had any problems getting up. It was the going to sleep that was always a problem. But we'd be told, hey, the convoy, the police convoy will be here at 9 o'clock in the morning. We eventually learned that meant around 11, 12, 1 o'clock. So I had to learn on quickly that my hope that we're going to get out of this rat-infested, mosquito-infested place, and we're going to at least go to the courthouse. I had to learn quickly that I had to take that hope captive. Because if I didn't, it would take me where I didn't need to go. And that was disappointment, discouragement, frustration. The hope of 9 o'clock. Now, eventually, whenever we gave our watches to the Haitian inmates because we were told we're going home, they didn't have watches, and we were thinking, oh, I would hate to be here without a watch. So we gave our watches to the Haitian inmates thinking we were going home. And we spent another 12 days there without a watch. So, the Lord was continually stripping away all the things that I hoped in and found pleasure in of this world and teaching me to find my joy in Him and in Him alone. So, anyway, eventually, the Lord had to pray to God, guard my heart against hope. This is part of Paul's argument to the church at Rome, part of the writer of Hebrews' argument to the church in Rome, to the Hebrew-speaking, the Jewish converted Christians, about a hope that doesn't disappoint. And spoke of this last week, in the places that we put our hope upon, if they're not upon a sure, solid foundation of Christ, God, we set our hopes on things that will disappoint us. Drive us into depression. Take us into deep-seated selfishness. So take every thought captive is Paul's argument from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Don't need to go there. That's Paul's argument is the same as he's making here to the church at Philippi. That thought that you have about, God, can I buy this house? Or, I'd really like to have that house. Take my thoughts captive, God. And let me have a house, whether it's this one or this one. And God, I can't honor you in whatever size it is, whatever color it is, however many rooms it has, whether it has a paved driveway, or it has an electric water heater, or a gas water heater. I'm going to exercise with all diligence, which is the better house to buy. But God, ultimately, when I come to it, captivate my thoughts. Capture my thoughts. Don't let my flesh drive my decision in that house. Don't let my thoughts capture me in that person that I want to date, or that person that I want to marry, or Lord, don't let me get captivated that this is the idea of life that I want, if it's not as high as Christ. This other reality doesn't bear out so much in my journal writings in jail. It's borne out more in my journal writings from the time I'm released. Of the struggling in my mind of what I had to do with my family. And eventually the release while in jail that if I'm here for the rest of my life, that I can still be happy. And that didn't come easily. It came with a lot of struggles inside of my mind and questions and thoughts. Well, God, I've committed my life to follow you. And now the likelihood, because there were a couple of days that the likelihood sounded more than just the likelihood. It sounded like the reality that I'm never coming home. And that God, I'm going to be satisfied if I'm never on this earth or in the coming world. If I'm never allowed another moment, eyeball to eyeball, with my bride. If I'm never allowed another moment on this earth, God, to touch her cheek, I will be satisfied in you. That didn't come easy. But it's all over His Word. That is a hope that I will not be disappointed in. Take every thought captive. Every thought captive. God, that means every thought? So, how do I show you rather than just tell you? I don't know how to do that completely. Let me put in front of you some practices that I've employed over the years. To do Philippians 4:8, 2 Corinthians 10:5. So taking every thought captive. How do you do that? How do I employ moral excellence to the knowledge I have of you, God? How do I do that? How do I think about the things that are above? How do I set my mind there in a place that will not be disappointed? So I do not offer this as any hope for you if you don't have Christ. If you don't have salvation, if you don't have the boat of salvation to sit in, what I'm about to share with you will do you no good. You'll sink. So what I'm sharing with you is not 7, 8 points. Then don't let that frighten you. I don't have 7 or 8 more points. I don't know. That just came off my lips. Because everyone's looking at their watch. 7 or 8 points. I lost my train of thought there. That was bad. How do we do this? I would recommend you find a 3x5 note card. Find yourself some kind of a notebook that will fit in a pocket, a purse. It depends on how risky you want to get with this, whether you put your name on it or not. Because if you lose it and someone finds it and there's your name and they read this and they say, this guy's got problems. This, you're not allowed to read this note, this book of mine. You're only allowed to read the things I let you know that I write down in here. There are other things in here that you would be frightened about what I've written. And probably you're frightened about the fact that I'm telling you there are things in here that you'd be frightened about. So, whether you put your name on it or not, whether it's identifiable to you or not, it doesn't really matter. The practice that I'm thinking that the Scripture is teaching me to do here is that if I'm going to employ Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and I'm going to use it with 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, take every thought captive, and I'm going to use Romans 12, 1 and 2, be no longer conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. How do I do that? I've got to get real purposeful about it. I've got to get vulnerable. I've got to become transparent to myself. Most people, myself included, we do not like even being transparent to ourselves. We lie to ourselves frequently about how good we're doing. I do. And it's no good to me. I can't do this. I can't work out my salvation as long as I'm lying to myself. So, my little notebooks, and I fill them up fairly quickly. Take every thought captive. So I have a question. I have a thought. And I take it to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And I run it through this criteria. God, is this true? If I do this, and this takes time. This takes time to do this. And it's not like every time, every decision I got, I pull out my notebook and say, okay, let me, just a minute. I'll get right back to you. I'm working it out. I take the issue. I take the thought. I take it in prayer, and I take it to the Scripture, and I do write them out eventually, but I don't think you'll find me saying, well, just a minute, I'll get right back to you as soon as I walk through these seven or eight questions I have for myself about what to do about that. I'm trying to say, God, let me think it out. If I date this person, will my dating this person give honor to you? Because that's what this text says to do, Philippians 4:8. God, if I take this class in school, will it give honor to you? That question's pretty easily answered. Yeah. Unless it's an immoral class, which don't have any business taking. God, would this decision, if I do this, will it be right? Now, I have had to learn that rightness is not my standard of rightness. I can't say, is it right for me and it's not right for someone else? I want to bring the decision here to God, and I want to put it in the light of the Scripture and say, God, is this decision right? Meaning, is it in plumb with your word? If I do this, God, is it going to be opposed to your character? Is it going to be in alignment with who you are? Is it pure? This is really complicated with entertainment, isn't it? The last 2 years have been much better for me than the previous 42 years. Where I take what I'm going to let my eyes feast upon in entertainment, a movie, television, a book. What am I going to do with that entertainment? Is it pure? I had to quit lying to myself. I can start telling you. Television programs that I had to quit lying to myself that it was okay for me to watch. When 90, and I didn't ever statistically work this out, but I'm pretty well safe, think I'm pretty safe here, 90% of the content of that show was completely against the character of God. But it was funny. And it made me laugh, and I'd stay up late at night to watch it. I would work out my schedule to make sure I didn't miss it. It's pure. That's why my antenna has been unplugged from my TV for a couple of years. Because I had to quit lying to myself. It's lovely. Again, that standard. Who's gonna make that criteria? Me or the Word? I want to say, God, I don't want me to be the standard of what is lovely. I mean, what is beautiful? What is right? What is? It's going to start fitting into all of the other criteria that are here. What is pure? What is good? In other words, is it commendable? Not, is this action going to cause people to pat me on the back? Because I think that's dangerous. It's misdirecting dangerous, as a matter of fact. But is it commendable? Meaning, I take Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. Will my actions, will my life legacy be commendable by people when they speak of Paul Thompson? Will they speak of my Savior? Will they speak of my God? Will they speak of my love for His Word? Will they speak of my faith in God? Is that commendable? Those things are not about Paul, it's about God. And is it excellence? It's part of some of the criteria from Philippians chapter 4. Is it praiseworthy? So, Paul says from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, to dwell on these things. And that word dwell means I dwell on them. It means I do what Paul says to the church in Corinth, and I take every thought captive. I hear you say something. I'm not very good at this, by the way. I hear something said to me. I need to take that thought captive. And I need to hold it. I need to suspend it in space. And I need to examine it. I need to look at it. I need to know, where's the motivation from this thought? Is this thought from God? Is this thought from the world? Is this thought from me? Is this going to feed my selfishness? Is this going to feed my frustration? Is this? I need to pull it out of it and look at it, examine it, dwell on it. And if it is of God, verse 9, Philippians chapter 4, the things you have heard and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So do these things. So I want to encourage you today to do this with your thoughts. Okay? I fail miserably in some of the things I try to take captive. Some of the things I shared with you last week, the pouring of orange juice, I shared with you how frustratingly selfish I am. I do this with M&Ms. Renee wants some, I count them out. And then I scoot a few more over on my side. That exposes my complete selfishness. And every thought, take it captive. Why am I doing that? I haven't surrendered my life completely to God. How petty is that, isn't it, too? But the Scripture says take everything. And so if I'm going to be able to look at the things that are holy and acceptable and pleasing to God, I've got to take every thought there. So I commend you today. I exhort you to take your thoughts captive, to use that thinking process with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, because of grace and peace, it's been multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, from verse 2. Seeing that the divine power has been granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. By these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust, passions, desires. For this very reason also apply all diligence. Make every effort to do this. Dwell here. Excellence, God. What is it about you that is worthy of my thinking about? Whenever I go to eat lunch in a few moments, God, am I going to look at that menu and am I going to feed my selfishness? And I know I've got to be really careful here because God's not unpleased with you when you eat. I think what makes Him unpleased with us is why we want to do that. To be nourished. I want to honor you, God. What I'm going to drink, what I'm going to eat, my activities. Is it morally right? Is it excellence? Is my thinking about this woman right? God, is my actions with her pure and holy and lovely? So take them all captive and bring them here and say, God, is that right here? So that's where we go. And again, I say, to do this without salvation Peter will make this argument for us in the second chapter, that that condition is worse. To try to do the things of God without God puts you in a worse condition than you just living like a pagan. So no one's going to make an argument then. That's it. I'm living like a pagan. Well, you probably have a pretty good argument from Scripture. You're still going to hell, which is nothing good about that. But your condition is worse off to think that I'm just going to prove to the world how spiritually right I am and have no spiritual change in me. Scripture argues that is a worse condition for you than the previous. So, salvation has to be your starting point. Get in that boat. Pick up the oar of faith and the oar of works and begin to work out your salvation. And set your mind anew. Transformed every thought of your life. Bring it into captivation by the glory of God. And lay your life there. Lord, I share these things knowing how miserably I fail at this. And yet, God, You have placed inside of Your people a resolve to not quit. And so, God, I pray for Your people. I pray for the struggling that they're having. I pray, God, that You would help expose to them. I pray You would help them be honest with themselves. I pray, dear God, that You would liberate them from the bondage thinking upon things that are not of You. And God, You would literally liberate them, that their minds would be able to feast upon You, that they would find You the bread of heaven, satisfying nourishment to their whole being. So God, help us. We are in desperate need of Your help. So Lord, we'll take this component of what Peter's addressing, and we begin to apply it to our lives, from taking our thoughts captive, from thinking and dwelling upon the things that are of You. And then, God, we'll get that right, and then we'll move on to the next step, the next area that needs to get corrected. And God, I'm convinced, so long as I'm in this body of flesh, not to be excusable for my actions, but to give reason why I need to focus upon You so much. It's because I'm always in need of being adjusted to Your right plumb line of Your word. So help us, God. Help me, dear God. Help Your church. Help families. Help parents. Help children. Help grandparents. Help grandchildren. Help singles. Help married couples with children and without children. Help all people who belong to You take every thought captive and to supplement our faith with moral excellency. We need help here, God. So help us in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. So let me invite you to stand and let's respond.